year, Northgate considered how Peter encouraged early Christians through hard times. A new message series considers the Apostles' second letter, which urges believers to deepen their commitment to Jesus and his teachings. Love, Peter offers timeless instructions on how to be growing in your faith, be confident in Scripture, be aware of false teachers, and be ready for Jesus' return. Let's take a listen.
We are in 2 Peter, so if you want to get ready to follow along with Scripture from your Bible, you can open it up to 2 Peter. We're going to be in chapter 1. I brought some of my Bibles with me this morning, and I just wanted to share, I guess, a little bit of my journey with the Lord with the Bible, okay? Because when I stopped to think about it, I realized that God has been pretty active in my life for a long time in regards to the Bible. So, for example, I have here the very first Bible I was ever given. Somebody wrote my name in the front, 1966, presented to Vernon Saley, that's me, okay? I mean, if you're new, you know, that's who I am. By First Baptist Church, Batavia, New York, June 26th, 1966, Robert Franklin Spencer, and he wrote 2 Timothy 2:15 in there. First Bible I ever got, and you know, it's got nice pictures in it, and I know I remember looking at them. Oh, actually, there's some writing in there, so I know I read parts of this, but I can't tell you that I really got into it deeply, not at that point. Let's see. I think I got these. Here's the next one I wanted to show you. I mentioned this one a couple of times in here. The Way. Anybody ever have a copy of this? Yeah, right? Hippies. You're all hippies. Because that's what the, I mean, you gotta, if you've never seen this, you gotta get a look at it. All right, so there you go. You know, there's a picture. You know, you can't see it probably, but yeah, this came out. This is New Living Translation. So if you have a New Living Translation, this was kind of the original New Living Translation, and it came out in 1976, I think. I got this copy in 1977. I know that because I wrote the date in it. And I started reading it. I thought I had done more reading in it than I realized. When I picked it up, there was a place where you could check off the chapters that you read. And I got some catching up to do in this one. But this is the first Bible I bought for myself. As a young man, I just felt like, you know what, God is, 1977, I was about 20 years old, and God is reaching out to me. I need to know more about who he is. And so I'm going to get a Bible. There was a Christian bookstore here in Batavia at the time. I went down there. I bought this and started reading it. Let's see. This, I guess, is the next one. This is not the actual one. This is an updated copy because I don't have the actual one anymore. But any of you have these little Gideon New Testaments, right? Well, when I was in college, I had a summer job, I've mentioned once or twice before, cutting the lawns in cemeteries. And so at lunchtime, I would sit among the residents, and they were very quiet, very polite people. And we would, I would read from this. It was green, okay, the one I had was green. I would read from this, sitting in my car. I would just sit and read this, and that's what I did that summer job. Let's see. I got this one. This is a New American Standard. That's a heavy Bible. New American Standard Bible. It's a study Bible. And I got this one when the pastor of the church I was attending invited me to be a part of a layperson's group where we were going to go more in depth on the Bible, and we were going to learn some things about preaching. And it was a pretty significant move for me because as a result of taking that layperson's course, I got invited to start preaching in some of the churches around here, Bethany Center Baptist and West Middlebury Baptist and some of the others that were willing to take a shot on a guy who hadn't done any preaching at all. They let me come out and start to preach. So that was a pretty important time. This one, Deb gave me the Inspirational Study Bible. And it's precious because she gave it to me on Father's Day, June 18th, 1995. So that one is important to me. This is the next one, Reflecting God Study Bible. I got this one. It's signed by Wayne McCowan. Wayne McCowan was the president of Northeastern Seminary. He actually worked on this. He was part of the team that worked on this Bible, the study notes. And he gave this to me when I graduated from Northeastern May 12, 2001 with my master's in divinity. A few years later, I got ordained as an elder in the Free Methodist Church, and I was given this Bible. It's also signed and presented to me. And these are my ordination papers to prove I really am an elder in the Free Methodist Church. This one is the one that probably really is closest to my heart, because for a number of years now, I have, if you're close, you can see, I have been reading and writing and marking up this Bible with all kinds of things. And I got quotes in here. I've got, you know, notes on the verses and things I've highlighted and so forth. And this is my heart Bible, okay? It's a lot in there. Keep all the dates of, you know, births and deaths and weddings and all those kinds of things are in there too. And then this one, this is the last one I'm going to show you. This is the Bible I'm preaching from right now. So I got this at the start of the year, and I've been doing this for a few years now. I get a Bible at the start of the year that I'm going to use to preach from. And then I can kind of mark what I'm preaching or where I preach from and that kind of thing. Try not to be too redundant in the preaching. Why do I share all that with you? Well, it's a little bit of a window into me for those of you who might not know me too well. But also it's a way of saying that for a long time, God has been speaking to me through the Bible. He's been reaching into my life and inviting me to get to know him through the written word. And the Bible has become incredibly special to me. It's incredibly meaningful to me. I truly believe that the Bible is God's communication to us. Some people call it God's love letter to us. And I think that fits. And I have been reading the Bible for a lot of years. And the more I read it, the more confident I am in it, the more I believe that it's got a message for us. I not only read it, it reads me. Do you know what I mean by that? It tells me about myself. It tells me about, you know, where I've come from and what I've been through and how I feel and how I think. And it, you know, sometimes it gets really close and it's like, ouch, you know, I really didn't want to have to think about that. But it also encourages me and it gives me confidence going into the future. And I more and more, I love God's word. And so did Peter, and we're going to see in this passage that we're going to read in a minute just how much Peter loved God's word and wants us to as well. This being, is this the weekend of July 4th or is it next weekend?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So, good, I like that answer because I just decided to make this the weekend of July 4th, which is, of course, when we celebrate, you know, hot dogs, apple pie, and baseball, right? Isn't that? No, it's... Yeah, it's the signing of the Declaration of Independence, right? Yeah. Wrong. Gotcha. Yeah, I have to do this because I just kind of was reminded of this, or maybe learned it for the first time as I researched this week. You know, the Declaration of Independence was not signed on July 4th. How many of you knew that before I said it? Smart people. Well, it wasn't. It was when the Second Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, but it was actually about a month before it was all signed because, of course, no email. You know, he had to send it around, you know, had to travel around with it to get people to sign it. So it was actually a month before it was totally signed. But anyway, I hope you have a great 4th. We're having an event here Tuesday night. You know, we're having food and some games, a juggler, and then you can watch the fireworks whenever the baseball game gets over. You got a great view of the fireworks from here, so if you're not doing anything Tuesday night, come on out. But I was thinking about July 4th, and I was thinking about the Bible, and some of our founding fathers made some comments about the Bible, and I wanted to share them with you in light of it being July 4th week. John Adams, second president of the United States, said, "The Bible contains the most profound philosophy, the most perfect morality, and the most refined policy that ever was conceived upon earth. Therefore, I revere it." Elias Boudinot, who was president of the Confederation Congress, which happened before the Second Continental Congress, and at one time director of the U.S. Mint, He said, were you to ask me to recommend the most valuable book in the world, I should fix on the Bible as the most instructive, both to the wise and ignorant. And then John Jay, who was the first Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, said, a merciful providence, that's his term for God, a merciful providence has also provided that inspired men should commit to writing such accounts of the gospel and of their acts and proceedings in preaching it, as would constitute and establish a standard whereby future preachers and generations might ascertain what they ought to believe and to do. The Bible contains these writings. Isn't that wonderful? John Jay, first Supreme Court Justice, Chief Justice, said, God has given us the Bible so that future generations, all generations, would know exactly what to believe and what to do. Do you think John Jay would want you to read your Bible? You can say yes to that, because I think he absolutely would. It wasn't a trick question. I think John Jay would say, please read your Bible. If you want to know what to believe and what to do, you've got to pick this book up, and you've got to read it. And as we're going to see now with Peter, not just once, but keep reading. Let's read this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, I didn't give you the main point. The main point today is we can be confident that the Bible is God's word to us, that you probably are getting that point already, but we can be confident that the Bible is God's word to us. And let's see now what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Peter says, so I will always remind you of these things, the things that he talked about before this, the first 11 verses. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So here's the first point I want to make. It's a simple one. It's sometimes we need to be reminded of what we already know. Parents, do you do this with your kids? I mean, do you tell them things and then tell them again and then tell them again and then tell them again? And do they ever say to you, I know, I know, I know, you told me that already. And you say what? Yeah, and I'm going to keep telling you this because I want you to remember this, because it's important, because I don't want you to ever forget it, right? This is exactly what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, I know that in a very short time, I'm dying. I am leaving this earth. How does he know that? Jesus has told him. How did Jesus tell him? We don't know. He doesn't tell us that. He just says Jesus has made it clear to him that in a short time, he's going to be leaving this tent, which is a way of referring to his body. He's going to be leaving this tent and moving on to heaven. And so he says, before that happens, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make every effort to remind you of things you already know. You already know them, but if I don't remind you and if I don't pound this into you, then you're going to forget. You're going to forget. And we have this letter, and we have 1 Peter, the other letter that we looked at earlier this year. We also have the Gospel of Mark, which was Peter's account of his life with Jesus that Mark wrote down and produced as the Gospel of Mark. We have these writings from Peter. These are the things Peter wants us to know. In the second letter, Pastor John started us off last week in the very first verses. He starts with Jesus, okay? To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, That's the first thing you got to know, is that you received your faith, your precious faith, through Jesus Christ. And then he goes into that part that John led us through about how we're to grow in our faith. We don't just sit on our faith, but we're to grow in our faith. That's an ongoing process. Then he comes to this part about the scripture, which we're going to look at. And then the next part he goes into, Pastor Marshall is going to talk about next week, and that is that there's false teachers out there. There are liars out there who are going to try to derail you from what you do know about Jesus Christ. Watch out for them, because they will try to mess you up. And see, this is why Peter is going to be so emphatic about repeating things you've already heard, because if you're not very clear on these things, when these false teachers come in, these liars that sound really good and promise you things and have all these highfalutin ideas, that highfalutin, boy, that's an old term, where'd that come from? But they have all these ideas about you, about Christ, you know, some of them are going to sound attractive to you, but you need to hang on to what you already know. And then after that, Pastor Marshall will address that next week. And after that, he's going to talk about this. And very important to Peter is that we understand Jesus is coming back someday. Okay? He's coming back. And so you got to be prepared. He's going to go into all of that. Pastor John will help us with that in a couple of weeks. But Jesus is coming back. And then there's this kind of thing. Remember, Peter is nearing the end of his life. So at the toward the end of chapter 3, there's this very dear thing where he says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. Why is that so endearing to me? Because Peter and Paul had issues with each other. You can read about them in Galatians. They had issues with each other. And so here's Peter at the end of his, you know, realizing he's going to die soon. And as a Christian person, especially when you know you're in the end of your life, what do you want to do? I mean, I think a lot of people do, whether they're Christian or not, but especially important to those of us who take Christ seriously, you want to be at peace with people, right? You want to be at peace with people. So if there's somebody you've had an issue with, you know, it becomes really important to try to make that right before you pass off of this earth. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's kind of giving a shout out to Paul. And then he closes again, just like he started, giving glory and praise to Jesus Christ. So that's an outline of the letter. These are the things that Peter wants to know, and he's going to remind us of them. He's going to talk about them again and again. You know, it's like people might, you know, Peter, they might hear Peter preach and say to him, Peter, don't you have something new to tell us? I mean, can't you, you know, give us something, you know, that nobody's ever told us before? You know, give us something that nobody ever thought of. And Peter would say, No, I don't have anything new. Here's what I got to tell you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. Okay, you can trust him. Don't ever walk away from him. Watch out for people that will try to make you think something differently. And remember this, he's coming back again someday, so be ready for that. And that's all I got. Well, that's wonderful, Peter. How about another sermon? Sure. Okay. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He came. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. You can trust him. Don't let those false teachers mislead you. And by the way, Jesus will come back again, so be prepared. Peter, you got something new? Listen, put your faith in, and this is, I sincerely believe, we don't know, this is 30 years, okay? 30 years of preaching from Peter, and this is what he's got. This his first message. You can go back to Acts chapter 2, and you can read his very first sermon. And his first sermon was, guess what? Jesus Christ came. You killed him. He's talking to an assembly of Jewish people, and I think it's awesome that he says, you killed him. Okay, I mean, that's not the way you win crowds over, right? But he's just blunt, you know. He's very bold. And he says, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And I'm a witness of that. And that's his message over and over and over again. Put your faith in Christ. Don't let people detract or steer you away from Jesus Christ. He is coming back again. You can trust in that. One message, and he's been preaching it for 30 years. And I believe that if God had given him another 30 years, it would have been the same message. He would have just kept preaching that message again and again and again. Why? Because we forget, right? Tell me the story of Jesus. Oh gosh, I lost it. Somebody could help me. But there's an old song, an old hymn. That's tell me the old story is one. I think this is from a different hymn, maybe that one, but a different that says because those who know it best need to hear it like the rest. I'm messing that verse up, but that's the idea that even though we have heard this, Peter knows we need to hear it again. Why? Because we forget so easily, right? We forget so easily. 1 minute we're praising God for seeing us through something that was really hard and difficult, and 3 years later we hit something else that's hard and difficult, and we're anguished, and we're upset, and we're anxious, and we're scared, and we forgot that God saw us through it the last time. He'll see it through. He'll see us through it again. You know, we experience these blessings, and this God warned the people of Israel about this when they went into the Promised Land, that they were gonna experience great blessing, and they would forget about Him. And they would start thinking that their own strength and their own brains brought them all these blessings. They'll forget what they had been through and how God had walked them into that promised land and given it to them. See, we're very forgetful people. And so Peter says, I'll do everything I can to remind you of these things because I don't want you to forget them. I don't want you to forget. And this is why we need to keep going back to God's word. Second thing that Peter wants the people to know is this. The New Testament is an eyewitness record of God's activity. So in the second paragraph, he says to the people, listen, the things I'm reminding you about, I'm reminding you because these things happened. This is truth, okay? We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. How do you know that things happened when you weren't there to see it? Because you trust the accounts of eyewitnesses who were, right? You trust the accounts. How do we know that a group of men assembled in Philadelphia and came up with a document called the Declaration of Independence and signed it? We know because there's a record of it, right? People who were there wrote about it, and there's a record of it. And this is how Peter says, listen, you can know these things about, I'm telling you about Jesus are true because I'm an eyewitness of it. Trust me, I was there. I lived with Jesus. I saw what he did. And then he pulls out this one particular incident where he says, you know, that he heard the voice of the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Where was it? It was on the sacred mountain, verse 18. What's he talking about? He's talking about an incident that he related to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. It's in Mark chapter 9. And it's when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they see Elijah and Moses. Now, Elijah and Moses had been dead for hundreds of years, okay? But all of a sudden, there they are, standing there with Jesus. And we won't go into teaching all about that story. Basically, I think the upshot of it is that God is saying, listen, my son Jesus, okay, he's greater than the prophets and greater than the law, and now you need to listen to him. Okay? He is greater than Elijah. He is greater than Moses. And this is exactly what God says. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. And Peter was there, as I say, and Peter witnessed that. And so here in his letter, he says, I know these things to be true. I experienced these things. And you can trust me. And we say, well, why should we trust Peter? I mean, you know, this stuff is too fantastic, right? I mean, you saw dead people up on a mountain, right? Why should we believe that? You know, you talk about, you know, Jesus rising from the dead and healing people and sending demons out of them and all this kind of stuff. Well, why should we believe that? You know, I mean, maybe you're just making up a story, Peter. Maybe you just want us to, you know, maybe you're just kind of sucking us in for something. And well, I want to point you, I can't go into all the reasons that we should believe that, but I will point you to somebody, a really wonderful website called Cold Case Christianity. Okay, Cold Case Christianity. I'd encourage you to take a look at it sometime. It's really well done. J. Warner Wallace is the guy who's kind of set this up. He's a homicide detective, a cold case homicide detective, who's investigated scripture and a lot besides scripture, but a lot of reasons, and come to believe that we can trust these witnesses. We can trust what they're saying is true. Okay, he says in his book Cold Case Christianity that there are four things that make a credible witness. One, were they there? Well, Peter says he was, and others affirm that he was with Jesus and saw these things. Do they give evidence of being honest and accurate? And there's really nothing in Scripture that makes us think on the face of it that Peter would be lying to us, that he was regularly telling lies and making up stories. Have they changed their story over time? as I said, Peter preached 30 years and he never changed his story. He never changed his story. In fact, here's the thing that Warner points out that I thought was really interesting. He says, you know, if you have a conspiracy, so it's not just Peter that said he saw Jesus. John said he saw Jesus too. John said, I touched Jesus, I walked with him, and I saw him dead, and I saw him alive after that. So it's not just Peter that tells these things. You know, we have that witness throughout the New Testament. But Wallace says, you know, if you have a conspiracy of people who all get together and say, come on, we're going to make up a story, okay, and then we're going to tell these people about it, okay? So everybody, here's the story. All right, we all got it down. Now we're going to tell everybody about it, okay? Well, here's the thing. Once we all go off on our own way, right? And so Tim's out there, and he knows what the story is, and he's telling the story, and he gets arrested, and they, I'm sorry, Tim, but they take his head off. Okay? All right? Yeah, and here's Beth, you know, and she gets wind of this, and it's like, am I going to keep this story up? I mean, I heard what happened to Tim, right? And it's not like we're together saying, come on, we got to keep the story going, You know, we're all separated. What do you do with witnesses when you want to get the truth out of them? You separate them, right? And the disciples were separated. They were going all over the place telling the story of Jesus and dying for the story of Jesus. And this is the last thing that Warner talks about with a credible witness. You have to ask, do they have a motive for lying? Is there a motive for lying? What did the disciples get out of, if they were lying about Jesus, what did they get out of that? Death, okay? You know, separation from their families and their friends, right? Ridicule, persecution, stonings, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They didn't get wealthy, right? They didn't get popularity. They didn't get power. They didn't get anything that we would think you'd want to get out of it. They got none of that, but they stuck firm to their story right to the end. And Wallace talks about all of that in Cold Case Christianity. When he gets to the end of it, he says that he has no reason not to believe that the disciples were credible witnesses because they were eyewitnesses, and this was the story. Third thing from 2 Peter. Peter says, not only can you trust me because I was an eyewitness along with the others who were, but Jesus' coming confirms everything that our scriptures have been saying. And this is the last part of the thing. He says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. The prophetic message. He's looking back to their Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament. And he's saying, you know, you look at the prophets and all that they were speaking about, and it all comes into place through Jesus Christ. It all makes sense when we look at Jesus and who he is. He is the Messiah. We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And he says, this message that the prophets gave, people like Isaiah and Micah and David and others in the Old Testament who prophesied things about the coming of the Messiah, like, you know, where he would be born and what he would experience and that he would suffer and that he would be betrayed and all those kinds of things that we look at usually at Christmas time about the prophecies of Jesus' coming. He's saying, they didn't make those things up. That didn't come out of their own thinking. God gave them those words. God gave them that. It was inspired writings, inspired words. Last verse 21, he says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The phrase carried along is the Greek word pharaoh. And the word ferry comes from that, you know, the boat that carries cars and people. Deb and I were on a ferry between Ireland and Scotland, huge, huge ferry and all kinds of people, and we're carried across the water. Well, this idea that God, through his Spirit, he ferried his word to its destination, which now is us, through the prophets, okay? The Holy Spirit gave these men the words of God so that they could be carried along by the Spirit and bring those words to us. And this is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. The Word of God. Inspired words, God's words, given to us so that we can know who God is, what God wants of us, where things are going, and how we're to deal with all of that. We don't have to, he says, you know, that this is going to rise, this will rise like a morning star in your hearts. In other words, we don't have to fumble our way through life. We don't have to stumble around in the dark. All we need to do is read this to understand what's happening. I'm having a conversation with somebody this week, and he was talking about a conversation that he had with somebody else in which these verses came up, and they really struck him. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It said this, but mark this. This is Paul speaking now. He says, mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. See if any of this sounds familiar. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does that sound at all like places in our world today? And that's 2,000 years ago, and God is saying through Paul, he's ferrying his word to us through Paul, he's saying, listen, before Jesus comes again, this is what the state of the world is going to look like. The Bible isn't just an old book full of old stories about things that happened a long time ago, but it is God's word to us for application today. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see? Peter would say, and I would echo, please, read God's word. Read God's word. And let God transform you through the reading of God's word. So if you're here and you just dismiss this and you think, yeah, I mean, I haven't even begun to get you thinking that maybe this really is God's word, and you just dismiss it, it still is an old book to you and it has no particular meaning for today, all I would ask you to do is to begin to read it again with an open mind. Read it with an open mind. Okay, and ask God, even if you're not sure there is a God, but ask God to allow you to understand what's written here. And if you know who God is and you're in Christ and you've read your Bible, but you've gotten confused and perplexed and you've struggled through some parts and you're just not sure what to do with other parts, I would say, again, ask God to help you understand. One of my favorite verses, Psalm 119, Psalm 119, 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Open my eyes. It's a prayer. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see wonderful things in your law. Okay? We need to read God's word. We need to be transformed and shaped by God's word. Just a few things that Peter would say to us if he were here. And he knew his time here was short. He would say, listen, the story's the same. Same thing I've been telling you for years now. Jesus is who Jesus said he was. You can trust him for the forgiveness of your sins. He rose from the dead. You can trust him for eternal life. And he's coming back. So read his word so you're prepared. And don't worry. Don't fret. Don't be anxious. Trust him.